bless your name. We bless your name. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the supply of your spirit. And you have given us your son, the good fellowship. Thank you for the understanding that we receive and your spirit enables us to do all that's your will and your counsel. We give you praise, Father. We do God. Fundamental truth about prayer, because you know the subject matter of prayer is one of those subject matters that local assembly must be taught continually and consistently, because you never really arrive when it comes to those things. But in Second Peter chapter 1, it's important that we look at some of those things over and over and over again. Second Peter and chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 12. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know and be established in the present truth." It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know." The word "them" is italicized. So, though you actually know and you are established in this present truth. So, when we look at God's word over and over again, the subject of prayer, have you been praying? Yes, you have been praying. What can knowledge do? It will simply ensure that you pray better and that you pray with more accuracy and that you get better results with respect to praying. That's what the word of God does. Glory to God. All right, so let's start tonight with James chapter 5. We're just going to use those scriptures to pray. Face what we're going to be looking at, because we're spending time to pray with respect to the Holy Ghost meeting, but then when we give ourselves to praying, the results usually outlast the meeting itself. The church should be given to praying. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." So James 5, I read from verse 16, the B part. It says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the question is, who is a righteous man? What are we looking at? Effectual fervent praying. And then James tells us, based on Elijah's testimony, he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. He says he avails much. Let's look at the Amplified. I know a number of us can quote it by heart, but then let's just look at it again. Amplified. It says, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man." Understand that heartfelt and continued will make no sense without the word righteous. So it says, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a man who is righteous, it makes tremendous power available." That's a man that has a standing before God. So he uses Elijah as an example. And then let me say it again, the only good example that we have the epistles of Elijah is with respect to praying. So we learn to stay in the epistles. That means he's a good example with respect to praying and praying only. He is not a good example with respect to calling fire. Hallelujah. So he's a good example with respect to prayer. So he says, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man, it makes tremendous power available." So the question is, who has the power? God. Who channels the power? A righteous man. How does he channel the power? In the place of prayer. So, remember, this is the spirit of Jesus testifying to the apostle. And he's telling us something very crucial. Because again, this takes away the mindset. God will do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. It takes away from that principle. That God will do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. It says the effectual, or the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. So, righteousness weighs something with respect to man's relationship with God. Righteousness weighs much. It's crucial with respect to the relationship that man has with God. Let's flip that the other way. Righteousness is crucial with respect to God's relationship with man. So righteousness works both ways. It's crucial with respect to man's relationship with God. It's crucial with respect to God's relationship with man. Because notice, it says the effectual. So, whose prayer is effectual? A righteous man. Who makes a man righteous? God, through the remaining work of Christ. I'm going to slow down and say that again. Whose prayer is effectual? The prayer of a righteous man. Who does the praying? A man. The man that is righteous. That man has the capacity and the right and the authority to channel God's power upon the earth. It says that power, whether it is channeled or not, is available. But then the righteous man is the one who has the right to lay hold of that power and channel it. It now says, when the righteous man is praying, here's what you pay attention to. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued. Those are all attributes of a man who is righteous. Earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. So, the man is the one who is earnest. The man is the one who does it with heartfelt intensity. The man is the one who continues. That means the man who is praying is already persuaded about God's will. The man who is doing the praying is already persuaded about God's will. And you know, many times, part of the challenge we sometimes have, because as we're going to continue looking at the subject of prayer, we're going to see that the most important aspect of your preparation in prayer is in the mind. Is in the mind. The most important aspect of preparation is in the mind. Is in the mind. So the man who is praying is doing something, is channeling power. Is channeling power. So why is he channeling power? He understands the will of God. So the will of God leads him to pray. Listen carefully. His prayer, so to speak, doesn't make God willing. God's willingness is what leads the man into prayer. So God's willingness provokes the man to pray. Though God is willing, effecting God's will never happens until somebody takes that will and prays that on the earth. So when people say things that God can do whatever, whenever, it's not scriptural. It sounds good. It sounds like you're praising God, but it's contrary to scripture. So, because again, which example does he use? He uses the example of Elijah. Why did Elijah pray? He heard from God. Why did he pray a second time? He also heard from God. What were the instructions God gave to him? Go and show yourself to the king, and I will send rain. What does that mean in Elijah's interpretation? Go and pray. What does that mean to the natural man? Just stand still. I will send rain upon the earth. Who stopped rain from coming in the first place? Elijah. Whose power did he use? God's power. Who therefore will release rain upon the earth again? It's Elijah. How will he do it? The same way he stopped rain from coming. Now again, when you're looking at the story of Elijah, you will look at him as a strange man. He was a strange man in his day, but was a man who understood how to lock the heaven and to unlock the heaven. And Elijah simply shows us to lock the heaven, to unlock the heaven is an authority that God gives to men. Who needs the heaven to be open? Men. Who benefits from an open heaven? Men. Whose power is used? The power of God. Let me say it again. James, an apostle. James is reading and is teaching from the Old Testament texts. All James wrote in James chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4 is reading from the Old Testament texts. You must understand that. There was no epistle that James is copying from. James is simply studying and James is interpreting, and the teacher of James is Christ. So James, having listened to Christ's teaching with respect to scriptures, James selectively interprets scriptures. So we notice something that James did not do. James never called our attention to the fact that fire came from heaven and burned the sacrifice. Did you notice James didn't say anything about sacrifice? Have you noticed that? Did you notice James didn't mention the fact that Elijah slaughtered the prophets of Baal? Have you noticed that? So James is selectively interpreting the way Jesus taught all disciples to do so. That is, there are things to say, there are things not to say. There are things to say with respect to what is edifying. There are things not to say with respect to what not edifying. Hallelujah. You know, it will be wonderful in our study of the scriptures if we will learn to stop where the apostle stopped and not to go beyond and add our own. James is saying something. This is a man who has a promissory note with respect to righteousness. So he's righteous by faith. What kind of faith does Elijah have? The same faith that Abraham has. Promissory note based on a promise. And then James takes that illustration to explain something. Who is he talking to? Those who are living in the reality of the promise. Which example is he using? Those who are living or who lived by promise. Who is he writing to now? Those who have the reality of the promise. So he's trying to say, if somebody has a promise and the Bible calls the prayer effectual, how much more you that have the reality of the promise? Now put your hand there, go to Romans chapter 5, number 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, or by that one man, much more, or to a greater degree, notice they which receive what? Abundance of grace. Now, pay attention now. The word "and" has been introduced, not as a conduction, but as an explanation. So, notice what abundance of grace is. It is also called the gift of what? Righteousness. See, the gift of righteousness, which I received in Christ, is also abundance of grace. Can you see that? What's abundance of grace? Full supply of God's ability on your behalf. Full supply of God's ability. So it says, they which receive. Who are those who receive? Those who have believed. So it says, they which receive the abundance of grace, which is the gift of righteousness, shall what? Reign. That is, they will prevail in life by that one Christ Jesus. Can you see that? So you and I are reigning in life by the gift of righteousness, or by the word abundance of grace. Now, that abundance of grace, which is the gift of righteousness, is the same thing James is writing about when he says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man. He makes tremendous power of God available that is dynamic in his working. He supplies. He says tremendous. It is that his dynamic means that it is multi-purpose. He's able to handle several things. He can handle more than one issue. So, what is the secret? It is earnest, it is heartfelt, finally, it is continued. It's continued. So, it continues. Why is it continuing? There's something about the degree of continuity and amount of power supplied in the situation. Glory to God. So, the first thing we're going to do as we keep looking at this subject is to first of all make sure we remove certain concepts from our mind which have nothing to do with effective praying. There are certain things we unconsciously allow to creep into our mind and have nothing to do with effective praying. And many times again, they creep back based on traditional beliefs, they creep back based on experiences, they creep back based on the testimony of others or of men. So we look at those things over and over again to free our minds of certain biases that we may have that may hinder us from actually experiencing effectiveness in the place of prayer. James chapter 1. So remember, our main text is what? James chapter 5. So we're looking at James chapter 1 now. So James chapter 5 is our main prayer, and James chapter 1 now. Verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and thus illustration. James is illustrating. For let not that man think that he shall what? Receive anything of the Lord. So again, why is James using this illustration? Well, if you start from verse 1, look at verse 1. Because the illustration makes sense when you start looking from verse 1. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. Knowing this. Where does knowing occur? In the spirit or in the mind? Thank you. So, James is presenting a case and is using prayer as an illustration. He's using experiences that men have and is trying through those experiences to shine a light on the nature and the character of God. So, James is saying, understand that you will fall into diverse temptations. He says, when you fall, falling to it is not the issue. It is the state of what you know and what you understand when you are in need as the issue. Because you either see God as a protagonist or you see God as your beneficiary. Now, the one that benefits. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that what? The trying of your faith. He didn't say God is trying your faith. You see, when your faith is under trial, if you will stand upon what you know, it says that trying will ensure that faith or patience is worked. The word patience there doesn't mean you just endure and endure and endure. It is masculine consistency in the face of trial. Okay, let me ask a question. If you need the sum of 50,000 and you have 150 in your account, and you need it like yesterday, and you don't have anything else on you, nothing whatsoever. Have you been there before where you got to the ATM with the last cash on you? Is that the ATM vomits money, or the ATM vomits money? You know, is that it vomits or it vomits? There's another one. That you are like, we are here together. I'll wait for you. When people are queuing, will you wait or will you go? You wait. Why are you waiting? The money is there. It must come out. If you are not sure that somebody promised to send you money and you are not sure it's there yet, will you be confident about staying? No. But if the money is your own money that you know is in the account, will you stay? Yes. Why are you staying? You know the money is there. Is it taking time? Yes. Has the ATM refused to pay some people? Yes, it may. You even tell them, maybe this is not your bank. You are hopeful. And like, which card are you using? UPA, no wonder, my GTB. You are like, decline. It's your own, decline. Don't decline my own. And it's interesting, like, yeah, ATMs, it can decline two people before you and give you your own. Have you noticed? If I feel like saying, but I thought you said insufficient for us now. When is one suddenly become sufficient? Does not now. So the reason why you're staying is because of you know that the money is in your account and the money is yours, so you will stay there because you know it's already available. But if somebody promised you, you've not received any alert or any message, person says as soon as so time, and you've not been able to reach a person, you are hoping the money is there. But when it says notice, it says if any of you lack wisdom, there's a knowing you ought to have. Because the wisdom James is talking about is wisdom that you will need when you are facing difficult situations. Why? You need that wisdom because the situation usually tries to, so to speak, influence your understanding of God's character. So before the situation comes, your understanding of God's character must be set, must be clear. It will have nothing to do with the experiences or situation. It must be clear. So it says, knowing this, that when your faith is under trial, what it should produce is a consistency. That is, you stood your ground, you won victory. You stood your ground, you won victory. If you stand your ground again, what will happen? You will win victory. But if you don't stand your ground, you will have an experience contrary to what your faith is meant to produce. And if you're not careful, the experience will influence your thinking about the kind of experience you should be having. Let me say it this way. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Notice, let patience have its perfect work. Go back to the previous verse. That you may be what? Perfect, that's complete and entire. Doing what? One thing, nothing. That is, your faith has produced proof now. It now says, look at the next verse. If any of you lack wisdom, during that situation, let him ask of God. Now, notice God's qualities. He says, the one that gives to all. Men is satisfied. He gives to all. Number two, he gives liberally. Number three, he does not find fault. He doesn't find any reason why you shouldn't, because you don't have, your coming to him is not why he gives. Your coming to him is not why he gives. It is not your asking that makes him give. It is his giving that makes you ask. So it is, once you understand that my giving or my asking is not the prompter for God to give, it is God's giving, making something available that makes me to ask. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth so, or God's giving his son precedes your believing. It is God giving his son that enables you to believe. And that's how God is. So my asking does not make God give. God's giving is what makes me to ask. And I must understand that about God's nature. And God does not find what? Fault. You know, if God is going to find fault with anyone, I think you find fault with Elijah. The kind of temperamental person Elijah is. Elijah was a temperamental person. He was a prophet. He was temperamental. And God should find fault with somebody who is temperamental like that. But God does not find fault. So Elijah's temperament did not affect the results Elijah got in prayer. And the Bible calls him the example of a righteous man. So obviously, righteousness, pay attention, has little to do with conduct. Righteousness is a status that you get by faith in Christ Jesus. Righteousness has very little to do with conduct. Righteousness should produce conduct, but conduct does not produce righteousness. A man is righteous because of faith in Christ Jesus. That's why he's righteous. And if he stays with it and feeds on God's word, his conduct begins to align with the nature that he has received. Hallelujah. You know, that's why, again, one of the reasons why we live right is so that men can see God. Because that you are righteous is an invisible property and a nature that you have. But the visible part of it is the right living that shows up in your life because Christ lives in you now. Hallelujah. That's why we do that. And that's why a lot of times when a believer does not act like a believer, people say that, and you call yourself a Christian. But to a degree, they are right. Because if you really Christ lives in you, then we ought to see the conduct of Christ to you. Will you see it in your conduct, both in public and in private? Will you see it in your conduct, both in public and private? So, notice what James says. chapter 1, verse 6, or verse 5. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, it's the arms of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, he does fight and shall be given him. He says, but let him ask in faith. What is that faith? Faith is in what is written in verse 5. Let him ask, knowing one thing, that God gives, and that God gives to all men, and that God gives liberally, and that God doesn't fine for. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is, you know God's character. You believe that God's nature is to give without finding what for. In other words, God is not looking for a reason why you cannot receive. He's not. So let him ask in that faith. What is that faith? God's consistent, unchanging nature. Let him ask in light of that. He says, but let him ask with nothing wavering, for he that wavers like the wave of the sea, with the wind and dust. Verse 7. For let not a man think. So that's where the issue and the challenge is. So a man in prayer, the outcome of the prayer, the manner of prayer, is often influenced by the man's thinking. Put your hand there, look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. Effectual prayer. And they took the bullock which was given them. This is Elijah confronting the 400 prophets of Baal. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal. So, which God are they calling upon? A God that needs a bullock. Amen. The God that they call upon is one that needs a bullock. Which God do we pray to? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his own son. Can you see the difference? So this God they are calling upon needs a bullock. Our God gave his own son. So, notice. He said, and they call the name of Baal from one morning until noon. What is interesting about this story is this. If this has not worked before, they won't try it. I hope you understand that. If it hasn't worked, they are prophets of Baal. That means that spirit speaks through them. So they know his ways. Hence they brought bullock. The only challenge is that Elijah is present. Elijah present means God is present. Elijah present means angels are present. That present means the demons won't show up. Everybody has a guy. But these guys don't know. So you notice, hear us, but there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, what? Cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he's talking, or he's what? Pursuing, or he's in a journey, or by adventure he sleepeth. I must be wicked. Now, here's what I want you to see. Notice, cry aloud. Is your prayer effective because you raise your voice? No. Does God hear you because your voice is raised? No. Do you sometimes need to raise your voice? Yes. Is the reason of voice to persuade God to hear? No. I will never be. Sometimes in prayer, we raise our voice to silence thoughts that come to our minds. Sometimes we raise our voice in order for our mind to focus on what we are praying for. So the one that needs to hear your voice raised is you. And sometimes those who are around you. It's never God. Whether you shout, because you're shouting, or the volume of your prayer has nothing to do with answers in prayer. Nothing whatsoever. Remember, we say, let not that man think. So the first thing to deal with is your manner of thinking with respect to effectiveness in prayer. The manner of thinking. Let not that man think. So the thinking is what we're dealing with, because thinking is what you deal with before you go into prayer. Let him ask in faith. Simply means let his thinking be correct. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let no man think he shall receive. So really, the asking is not even the problem. It is the reception that's where faith is required. And what is that faith? He must know that God gives. God gives to all men. God gives liberally. God never what finds fault. Now again, as simple as that statement is, if you ask most believers, do you believe that God will give you without conceding any fault you may have? They will mentally assent yes, but in practice, they actually think God has something against them based on what they have done. But he's telling you this is God's character. Let me put it this way. God is not doing you a favor in not finding fault. That's just how God is. In other words, if God is going to find fault, hardly will anybody's prayer be answered. That's what the Bible is teaching. Hardly will anybody's prayer be answered. So God doesn't find fault. It's God's disposition right from Genesis. It's not something God became after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, as a matter of fact, when Jesus was giving instructions in Luke chapter 18 and he was giving a parable, he was talking about the relationship of men with God. When he says, men ought always to pray. Let's put it this way. Men should always call out for help and not to give up. In other words, they should always. Now, all simply means if they persist in prayer, their persistence is not only God's answer. Their persistence will wear opposition out. That's what Jesus was teaching. So Jesus is actually placing responsibility to answer in prayer on man and on God. But God doesn't change. But the variable is man. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. So he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The one that wavers like the wave of the sea, during wind and dust, let not a man think. So some people believe, just like the prophets have believed, that if they cry loud, it will make their God answer. But that's not our God. That's only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives to all men, he gives liberally, he doesn't find fault. Even what is the condition? Let not a man think. So thinking comes in with respect to receiving. In other words, in the place of thinking, you can stop reception from taking place. Hallelujah. I know, interestingly enough, when the Bible says, let not a man think he shall receive anything, how does it stop the reception? It will be in what he says. The thinking will show up in what he says, just like it will show up in what he does. The thinking will show up in what he says, it will show up in what he does. It show up in word and in action. Let not a man think that he shall receive what anything. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is in direct contrast to verse 3. That says, let patience have its perfect work. That is, let consistency stand you out. Remember where we're coming from. The earnest, heartfelt, continued. That's consistency. Honest, heartfelt, continued. Why is it continued? Because you know answers will come. What is the basis of your knowing answers will come? God gives. I know he gives to all men. I know he gives liberally. I know he doesn't find fault. So the righteous man is a man who understands God. You know, after they finished this contest, or when they finished and they gave them time, you know, Elijah gave them over 6 hours to pray. Elijah came. Elijah repaired the altar. That's a man who knows what works. So Elijah knew exactly what to do. It wasn't guesswork. He's a righteous man. He knows God. He knows God answers. He knows God doesn't sleep. You know, their own God could have slept. He could have gone on a journey. He can't be anywhere at the same time because he walked through and through. So he's not stable in one place. But our God, he never sleeps, never slumbers. He answers prayer. Unto you that answers prayer shall what? All flesh come. Can you see that? So when we pray again, sometimes your voice may need to be raised, but we must never mistake that as a sign that that's what makes your prayer effectual. No. What makes prayer effectual? First of all, settle in the mind the fact that God answers, God doesn't find fault, and that it is his invitation to prayer that makes us come to pray. Again, we don't invite him. We don't initiate anything in him. We simply act on the fact that he has made certain things available that you and I are given the right to channel or to release or to make available in the place of prayer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's really important for us to understand. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We're exploring effectual praying, and we're first dealing with the issues of the mind. Issues of the mind. It says, be careful for nothing, or have no anxiety about anything. Again, one way to read scriptures is to say this to yourself. If the Bible says, don't, it means you can. If it says, do not fear, it means you can choose not to fear. If it says, be strong, you can be strong. Anything the Bible says you can do, you can do. You can do. He's giving you an instruction based on an ability that God has made available in Christ Jesus. So he says, be careful for nothing. Have no anxiety for your body. Everything by prayer and what supplication with what thanksgiving. Let your request be what? Made known unto God. Notice, be careful. Have no anxiety about anything. Now, we don't stop anxiety by praying. You stop anxiety by acting on the word of God. In other words, if your mind is that disturbance, will hinder you in prayer, or you will take that disturbance into the place of prayer. That's what you are going to do. Your mind is upside down. You are meant to first do something with your mind, either through the confession of God's word or meditation of God's word. But the Bible says, have no anxiety about anything. Why? You want to step into prayer. The two don't mix. Prayer, you are dealing with a God who gives and gives to all men. That means you are dealing with the opposite of anxiety. You are dealing with certainty. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. Now, when you want to pray and there's anxiety, you are instructed to deal with the anxiety before you pray. You don't pray in order to stop anxiety. You handle anxiety with God's word. Glory to God. You handle anxiety with God's word. You know you can pray out of fear. Will you get results? No. You won't get results. You can pray out of fear. You can shout in joy. You can shout from fear. Both are shouts, but results won't be the same. They won't be the same. So he says, be careful for nothing. Have no anxiety about anything. Then, before you step into prayer, deal with anxiety first. How do you deal with anxiety? With God's word. It means you speak God's word to cancel out, or to rule out, or to quiet, or to silence every form of anxiety. And again, that's one of the areas where confessing God's word comes to play. The minute you start declaring who you are in Christ, and you speak to it, because again, it's like this. To try to use prayer to handle anxiety is try to pray before a mountain. You don't pray for a mountain, you speak to a mountain. Then you pray to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, no, whosoever shall pray unto this mountain. You don't pray unto a mountain, you speak to a mountain. When you speak to a mountain, you pray to God. So the same thing also, it says, have no. That means it's something I can do. So what is Paul saying? He's saying exactly the same thing that James is saying. Let another man think. So in your thinking, in your mind, first get it set or get it settled. Settle it in your mind about God's character. In settling your mind about God's character, it will quell every anxious thought. In prayer, which is supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made what? Known unto God. Look at next verse. And the peace of God, which passes what? All understanding. Where is peace? Does prayer bring peace? Yes and no. Do you have peace? Yes. Do you sense peace at all times? No. So where is peace? On the inside. Where is it needed often? In your mind. So what do you accomplish in prayer? Peace travels from the spirit to the mind. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why is peace traveling? Because you have obeyed the instruction in verse 6. So I ensure I have no anxiety. Then I begin to pray. So how do I ensure I have no anxiety? He already tells you in James 1 verse 5. It says, God gives to all men. So I stay with God's character, which never changes. I say that to myself. I say what he has done. What he has accomplished for me, where? In Christ Jesus. Put your hand there. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth what? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of what? Of the Son of God, who what? Loved me. Notice, and did what? He gave himself for me. So, what is that faith? Faith that comes from love. What is love? What Christ did for me in redemption. Let me say it again. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that does what lives in me. And the life which I now live where? In my skin. In this physical realm, I live by the faith of. What is the faith of? Faith of always refers to what God has accomplished for me in Christ Jesus. Which is also called the love of God. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Which is also called the love of God. So, notice, when the Bible says, have no anxiety, it means let love affect the way you think and you reason before you step into prayer. If love influences the way you think and you reason when you step into prayer, what will be the response in prayer is that peace will travel from the spirit to where? To the mind. It will now serve as umpire. But what is the first thing you did? You first got rid of the word anxiety. Let me say it this way. Before you pray, what did James say you should do when it comes to praying? Let another man think or do something about your word thinking. Because what will your thinking do? It will affect whatever you receive. So a man that has learned to use God's word to pacify his mind, first of all, then he steps into prayer, having pacified his mind, he's going to receive, as part of the answer in prayer, there will be peace that will now travel through praying. So one of the things I can do through praying is that I can allow peace to travel from my spirit to where? To my mind. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me say that. Okay, so that's one of the reasons why you notice that if I jump into prayer and I'm anxious, have you noticed that it doesn't stop your heart from beating? Have you noticed that? Have you been there before? When you were really scared, you were praying. You know the prayer you were praying, you know, some years back. Our neighbor had some medical complications. She just put to bed and she had some medical complications. So apparently she passed out and they were losing her very fast. So the sister that was downstairs, you know, screamed and came upstairs to where we are, our apartment's upstairs, and came to call. I'm not sure that my wife was around, I can't remember. Just shouted and came to call me. They already called my other neighbor, who was a doctor, and he also came running. And so the two of us were trying to resuscitate her and we're praying calmly. But the mother and sister were screaming. Mother was running on the floor. Now, the ruin on the floor, that's done, it is over. I don't get it. So it's not helping. But if you ask her, what do you think you are doing? Say, I'm praying. No, you are panicking. And your panicking, if it continues, is affecting us. Because you are accepting the news that has not happened. I don't even get it. So, our actions were influenced by anxiety and panic. And the sister too was saying all kinds of rubbish. That sounds like faith, but it's not faith. Ah, God, you will not fail us. You will not fail us. It sounds like it's not faith. It's panic. So we tried to cutting them down. So I spoke once or twice. They didn't listen. So I got stand. I said, please excuse us from the room. If you cannot keep quiet, leave the room. The two of us, the other two, me and the other, were on the same wavelength. So you, please, on a different frequency, leave the room. We don't need you here. You are not helping us. So when I was there, I'll be quiet. Your heart is still. Why? Because you are allowing the situation to get to you. And if you are listening, you will literally feel you are what palpitating. Fear is terrible. Fear has comments. But perfect love, it casts out fear. What's perfect love? Perfect understanding of God's love as seen in Christ Jesus will completely remove fear from your heart. You know, God is not just with you, he's for you at all times. You know that this is not the will of God that you are looking at. You know, this can be the will of God. So we took her. I told the youngest that, cover her, excuse us. Started speaking to her, held her head, spoke to her, called her name, spoke in tongues, called her name, and then her eyes rolled back and she opened her eyes. You know that what they were doing? That's the end. That way of law, you are burying her. You say, but God, I was calling. God said, you were not calling, you were panicking. Panicking enables demonic spirits. Fear empowers Satan in a situation. You follow our teaching on angels. You understand why angels always say fear not? Because you can stop them from walking if you are afraid. And your fear will show in your action and your words. You will paralyze them. They don't walk in that kind of way. Human beings are the ones who supply the atmosphere for angels to walk. That's what happens. So the same thing also. So have no, now it has, this is happening. That's how it appears. Have no anxiety about anything. But by prayer and supplication, we want thanksgiving. Why are you giving thanks when it is really crucial? Because you know what the outcome will be. I know the one who gives, he gives to all men. He gives answers. He gives liberally and he doesn't find. For that is, that he will answer is not in question. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. That God will answer you is not in question. Where do questions arise? In your mind. What you do to your mind, you settle it in your mind. Like somebody said, we will have less prayer failures if we will have settled it in our mind before we pray, that we already have the answer. What drives you to pray? God's willingness and God's faithfulness. Again, my prayer doesn't make God willing. You are reversing the process. It is that God's willingness is what provokes me to what? To pray. I must realize that. I must settle that in my heart. God is so willing. His willingness is an invitation for me to come and pray. So I'm asking because I'm talking to somebody who always answers. He gives to all men, he always answers. And he answers all the time. And he's never bereft of answers. He always answers. Glory to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your heart and mind. See, you serve as an umpire, a referee, hanging the match between your heart and mind. Look at next verse. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what think to? He is telling you to do something now, but you're thinking because God is not available. God is not available. So what does Satan try to do? It will bring some things to your thinking to weaken your reception. Your reception is the issue. Listen carefully. We're not designed of God to live by miracles, but you will need miracles on this earth. Let me say it again. We're not designed to live by miracles. We're designed to live by the blessing. But you will sometimes need what? Miracles. I have needed miracles. And I have prayed for miracles. And I have received miracles. That is, a miracle simply means a natural tide of events. The time is short. The situation is dire. Something has to happen beyond the reach of the flesh. So I need a miracle now. How did I get the miracle? The first adjustment is my thinking. I irrigated my mind in the place of prayer. Before I prayed, I first irrigated. That is, I did something with my mind in what I was thinking. I thought of the audacious things. God never gets weak. He's never weary. He doesn't get tired. So the ability, is God willing? Yes. Is he ready? Yes. Is he available? Yes. So that's one of the places where I got my confession. I said that if there's anybody God wants to help, it's me. If God be for us, If God wants to help anybody, it is me. I've entered situations with that kind of persuasion more times than I can remember. If God wants to answer somebody's prayer, it is me. If I is more willing to answer than I'm ready to pray, that's my confession. It will influence the way you pray. So it's not a hit and miss affair. This thing, I shall hope it works. Settle some things in your mind, first of all. You are not hoping it to work. Actually, there was one time I was in a serious financial situation. And when I said serious, I mean it was serious. I didn't have anything. And I needed to go. Why was it serious? Because I needed to go to a function the next day that was compulsory. And I didn't have the means of getting there. I was like, so now, how did I know I was in faith? I'll tell you what happened. I told God, I said, you know what? This issue, I think I've bothered my head about it enough. Why should I bother when I have a father? And so, none of my children bother their head. What they are going to eat tomorrow. Even their school fees are not thinking. And one thinking. Their school fees are entered half a million. Jesus is Lord. They're not thinking. They even look at the list, they didn't bother that. You know, they look up time, is now, how much is it now? So that's how you now going to do it. Can you imagine the child asking, that is how are you now going to do it? So if the child don't think, and you have a heavenly father, who cares about you? Hallelujah. He cares about you. He cares about you. So I just said, Father, I don't know how you're going to do it, but tomorrow morning I need to get to this place. Thank you for sorting it out for me. I went to bed. If you had stopped, have you noticed sleep will not come? You'll be counting time. You just look up at one. Is it morning? Your mind is not set to. Be careful for nothing. You are careful about plenty things. So even sleep is affected already. How do I know I was in sleep? I didn't wake. I slept. How do I know? So when I woke up the next morning, listen carefully, I didn't remember the prayer I prayed before. I just went into normal praying mode the morning to just worship and thank God. That's what I was doing. So I'd forgotten temporarily the prayer I prayed the night before, or that there was a challenge or difficulty, because the minute I prayed, it left my heart. So it was when I finished praying and I checked my phone, I saw that somebody had woken up at 1:05 a.m. in the morning and sent money to my account. Now, if God, somebody has to wake somebody up for you to be blessed, he will do it. He will do it. I think it was Pastor Deborah had given a testimony one day. He said, he knows your thoughts from afar off. He said, I was not allowed to pray. I am so busy. I'm so much into attending people's needs and fasting and praying to get people blessed that he said, sometimes all I have in my heart is a desire for some natural little things. It says, before I can say it in prayer, God has answered it. So one day I was just thinking, it's been a while since I had guinea fowl. Just thinking it. So when I got home, seven were waiting for me. I've not prayed. Because when he said, go and give myself a seven. He won't say, it's only one. He said, seven, God give me seven. So that's how caring the Father is. And you have not said any prayer yet. So why would you think that he's not willing to answer in the place of prayer? Glory to God. I'm saying that because when you wake up in the morning to pray, you need to rekindle a love affair back with the Father in respect to answers. Don't pray just going through the motions. Your Christian life will be dull and boring. If you just go through the motions, you're not sure, you're just going through a daily routine. It's like when you no longer have joy with the work that you do. If you're a creative person, for instance, and they put you into routine, after a while, no more excitement. If you're a creative person, if you're somebody who doesn't just do desk time, if you're a creative person, the next talent is your next form of excitement. I mean, anyway, I'm talking about. The same thing when it comes to our fellowship with Father. If exciting things are happening in prayer closet, nobody will encourage you to pray. If you are seeing results in prayer closet, nobody will encourage you to pray. You not only pray because you're getting results, you will pray for others also expecting what? Results concerning them. Glory to God. Now, since we started having the Holy Ghost meeting, what has been happening? Marvelous things. Have you noticed that? So what do you think will happen if we pray more? Obviously, our prayers are getting answered. They are getting answered. So there's something about we praying, intensity of our prayer, and the results we seem to be getting as an outcome to our praying. The same thing carries over into your personal life. The same thing carries over into your personal life. So in your praying for yourself, in your personal life, for instance, the same love that God has must first of all mount a guard over your heart. Whatever things are true, that are pure, that are just, that are lovely, or good reports, if they be virtue, think, dwell, meditate on these things. That is, that which is consistent with God's faithfulness, let it govern your thinking. So that when you want to pray, prayer will not be a struggle. Prayer will be an exercise in receiving all that the Father has made available for us. Glory to God. And you see that? So, it says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued Why do you continue? Because you know if there's a delay in answer, it is not from the Father. It's not from the Father. We sometimes continue because we know we're pushing, we're pressing, and we will mount enough pressure to cause the situation to shift. And as we go on, I'll show us, many times the continuing part has more to do with the will of man. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. We looked at that when we started up tonight, and then we're going to continue. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I'll highlight one or two things, and then we'll stop tonight. I exhort therefore that what? First of all, so if somebody starts a chapter this way, remember we said that chapters and verses were added for sake of reference. So if you really want to know what, why he's saying first of all, you go to the previous chapter, read the last two verses. So look at the previous chapter, look at the last two verses. See what it says. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some haven't put away concerning faith, have made what? Shipwreck. You know what a shipwreck is? Okay, the best way to describe it is to start out and not get destination. So look at what it says. Of whom are, even as an example, whom have delivered unto them that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, to blaspheme here doesn't mean they were raining obscenities or insults. Blaspheme means to pervert the gospel. Okay. All right, so look at chapter 1. So, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication and what? Prayers, intercessions, and what? The giving of thanks made for all men, for kings and for all that in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That prayer is prayer of salvation. When it comes to kings that are in authority, he's saying pray that they be saved. He's not pray for president, pray for, no, he's pray for them that they may want. What is God's greatest gift to those who are in authority? That they should be saved. That's the only time they can really fulfill the will of God. They should be saved. Look at next verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice, that's how you know what the prayer is about. It will have what? All men to be saved. So, I said something earlier. God will have all men to be saved by providing salvation for all men. So, Jesus became a ransom for all, but not all are saved. So, between what God provided, men receiving what God provided, is men who have received it praying. Let me say it again. Between what God has provided with salvation, men receiving what God has provided, which is to believe, is other men who are praying to fill the gap. So that God will have all men to be saved doesn't mean all men will be saved. What did God do to make all men saved? Two things. Number one, he made salvation available. That is, Christ paid the ransom, or became a ransom for all men. That's why God will have all men to be saved. Why? He has made provision for all men. But that provision only goes into effect when men believe. So what do we do to make men believe? We pray. We are praying. It affects two things. It affects those that will proclaim what God has done, and it affects those that will hear what God has done and believe. How many men are there? Good. So it will have all men to be saved. That is to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. God will. So God's willingness is not a wish. It's backed up by, he has made provision for that to be a reality. Look at next verse. It says, for there is what? One God and one mediator between God and men. Is talking respect to salvation. Listen, Jesus is not our mediator. Jesus is the mediator between God and men. When you hear God and men there, it's with respect to lost man. We are one with the mediator. Because we are the ones who are kind of the work of mediator by praying. Say amen. Do you understand what I just said? Do you understand? Is he our advocate? Yes. He's not our mediator. He was a mediator before we came to God. Now that we have come, his work is done. Hallelujah. But it's the mediator between other men and what? And God. So because we join him in that mediatorship when we pray for those men to be saved. You understand so far? Okay. So what it says? Who give himself a ransom for all. That ransom, that sacrifice, which is God's love, is what God designed to be testified of at the right time. And this is the right time. That's what Paul is saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see where prayer comes in? Because as we go on, we'll see. Before the gospel, or before when God made a promise, prayer was made. For the promise to be fulfilled, prayer was made. After the promise was fulfilled, prayer was still made also. So prayer is needed at every facet. We're going to look at that as we continue. So notice where prayer comes in. I will that all men pray everywhere, lifting up one holy hands. Why are you praying? God will have all men to be saved. What did he make available to make all men? He became a ransom for all. Because there's one God and then one mediator between God and men that are lost, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself. So has he given himself? Yes. What is that giving? Provision. Was that provision redemption? What will men do with redemption? They should receive it by believing. How will they believe? We pray. Glory to God. We pray now. So that shows you something vital about the will of God and the heart of men. Somebody has to pray for the will of God to be done in a man's life. Because that it is God's will does not mean it is man's will. That it is God's will does not mean it is man's will. So often, why do we persist in prayer? Sometimes it is so that it will take time for man's will to align with God's will. Glory to God. Yeah. It will take time for man's will to be what? Aligned with God's will. It will. Saul of Tarsus, he had the gospel preached. The encounter we found in Acts chapter 9 wasn't coincidental. Notice what Jesus told Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What's the next statement? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Where were the pricks? In his heart. Where did they come from? It was from hearing Stephen summarize the Old Testament. That man, they didn't kill him for miracles. They killed him for doctrine. Go and read Acts chapter 7. Maybe you don't know the gravity of what Stephen did. You stood before people who are Pharisees. You first sacked them from their work. You sacked temple sacrifice. You sacked the high priest. You destroyed the sale of bullock. Business is gone. All the pigeons and birds they were selling, you say it's counterfeit. You know, it matters worse. You say God's not in that temple. Ah, you will die. You must die. You just have to die. That's what. You know, if the priest was there, I said, kill him now. Because the priest, that means the priest, disrobe him. He just disrobed the high priest. Which, who made you high priest? That's what priest said. Who made you high priest? That's what Stephen was doing. You don't even know what Stephen said, that you don't know. For the most high dwelling in temple made by hand. Ah. So what are we going to worship? You worship no know what. So Stephen's sermon that day was a complete shredding of everything they believed. And all the wrong interpretation, Stephen shredded it that day. It was a serious matter. That's why they killed him. And doing because they left him alone. Is this teaching that's a problem? He had to teach. They went for him. And when Stephen collapsed, all the Old Testament, in a single sermon, Paul heard and saw dismantling of what he had believed by one man. So his heart was like, ah, can this be so? Can it be so? When Jesus appeared, it is hard for you to ignore the conviction. It's hard for thee to ignore the conviction. Why are we not having those kind of conversions too often again? Well, because there are not many sons of Tatus. He was a terrorist. He was a terrorist. Hallelujah. He was a terrorist. So many times, that God will have all men to be saved, doesn't mean we'll be saved. Now, God wants us to have the best meeting ever on Sunday. And every other Sunday. Will it happen automatically? No. Do we want it? Yes. So, what bridges the gap between what God wants to happen, what we desire, and what will happen? We pray. We pray. We pray. We pray. We pray for men, first of all. Listen carefully. We pray for men. So, this morning we pray for members of the worship team, isn't it? Then we're praying for members of the service units, the ushers, the parking attendants. We pray for men. Men are the ones who house the spirit. We pray for the ministers that everyone will play their role, they will fulfill their part. Before we start praying for weather conditions. Somebody says, should we pray for weather conditions? Ah. You think the weather that we have is God made? No, it's either made. This weather is either made. They have typhoon here, you have hurricane here. That's not God made. That's Adam made. That's why we pray for weather conditions, for favorable weather. We pray that God will give us a godly man at the power supply. Somebody said, I'm telling you. That when you said that, just wake up and just say, no light for you this week. Shift it to. It's a man that is controlling light. It's a man. It's a man that is there controlling the light. I'm telling you, it's a man that is controlling light. It's only in Nigeria. Because people are not objective with certain things. You don't know. Why do you think people pray so much when they want to go and collect visa? Someone just looks at you. Just wakes up on the wrong side. Look at your face. And you happen to be using a pink lipstick. You don't like pink. God says you are not collecting visa. Ah. You are like, ah. With my money I paid. Look, they give you small power. You're having a meeting when the Holy Ghost meeting. And during the meeting, a word just came. For a particular couple. It didn't look like anything special. And that it's been done, it's been signed, it's been done. And they were applying for visa, it's been sorted, it's been settled. You know, if you are believing God, you're going, yes, of course. Then it is when they got there that they understood why that word came. They got there, there were five people before them. I say they don't know who entered the person doing the interview. You could see from afar. The first person. No. No. Third person. No. Fourth person. No. It's like, so this is the deal of nose. And then the next person. Oh, no. So it was now them. When it was their post on, the person just got, I'm going for lunch. They just bought somebody else. And that person that just brought, they just gave them, yes. You think it's a coincidence? No, the spirit that was calling that one, they told that one, go and eat. So he's pushing away, get up. He said, enough, you have done bread today. Go and eat lunch. Well, take dodo. And go and calm down. This is why we pray for this is because when you are dealing with men, you are dealing with spirits. We wrestle with flesh and blood, but against one, you guys have powers. We are dealing with spirits, and we're dealing with men. That's what we're dealing with. It's high time we remember that we're dealing with spirits. Never think you're dealing with flesh and blood. Many times, those that will approve something that matters to you, those that are supposed to show favor, you are dealing with spirits, and it's in prayer that we handle those forces. Let's stand to our feet and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's just pray in the spirit.